We finished last week in our studies on Elijah with this amazing scene as the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the bullock upon the altar. And it licked up all the water that was around the altar. It licked up all the stones, and the whole thing was consumed as the fire of God fell from heaven. And what a wonderful scene that must have been for those people who stood around that altar on Mount Carmel and saw the fire from God fall from heaven and consume all the sacrifice. What a change would have been wrought in the hearts of those who witnessed such a miracle. And we noticed how the people cried out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And there was that change in the people's hearts, even though it didn't last for that long. But at this moment, they witnessed the mighty power of God, and for a while they turned back to Him. Then we noticed in verse 40 how Elijah told them to take the false prophets and to slay them at his command. And they were no longer going to follow the religion of these wicked men. That was what the Lord was saying. "I will not tolerate this false worship." We have a picture here of God's anger against anything that is against His word, anything that is unholy, anything that takes His place. God is angry. He doesn't want anyone else to have His place in our lives. He wants to have the preeminence, the first place in our hearts. And here we have this scene where He tells the people, "Take the false prophets and slay them and be done away with this false religion once and for all. There's nothing, no one else worthy to take place. My place in your life. I must have first place." And there's a lesson for us even in that this morning. Is there anything in your heart this morning that is taking God's place? You might say, "Well, I don't follow a false religion. I don't follow a false God." But what about your family? What about your home, your job, your hobbies? Are those things taking God's place in your life? If so, then you must slay them. You must get rid of them. Just like the prophets were slain and moved out of the way, done away with, you must do the same thing. God says to you and me this morning, He said, "Root out those things that are taking my place in your life." It's like this time of year, we're all out in the garden and the flowers are coming. It's beautiful. But if you have weeds in your garden, you'll go there and you'll take those weeds out. You'll pluck them out. But what do you do with the weeds? Do you leave them lying on the ground and among the flowers? No, of course not, because lest they fall into the ground and they sprout up again, bring more weeds. You pull them out and you get rid of them. You either burn them up or you throw them into the bin and you get rid of them once and for all. You dispose of them. And God was saying here to the people, get rid of the false religion. Get rid of these wicked men once and for all. Remove them from your midst totally. And friends, we need to do the same thing. Even in our own lives, anything that hinders our walk with the Savior, anything that takes God's place in our lives must be removed, must be taken away. And here we have the people and their reaction to this miracle. They've just viewed this miracle of God, but I want you to notice the reaction of the king, Ahab. Verse 41, what is Ahab's reaction to this miracle from God? Well, he goes and eats and drinks. And he goes on about his own business. It's as if he's unappreciative of this miracle of God. It's as if he just wants to go on about his business. Oh, God has worked. There's going to be a great flood now. There's going to be no more drought. That's great. I'll just go on, eat and drink. And here, Elijah's words to him to go to eat and drink, it showed the reality of Ahab's heart. Ahab had a hard heart against the things of God. He'd witnessed this wonderful miracle like everyone else, but he wasn't changed by the miracle. And we see that picture even in God's word in Pharaoh. Remember when Moses came and said, "Pharaoh, let my people," God says, "let my people go." And he sent the different plagues, the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh witnessed those miracles, the turning of the water into blood, the frogs in the land, the hailstones, all the different miracles. Pharaoh witnessed them, but every time Pharaoh hardened his heart. His heart got harder. Rather than witnessing what was happening and attributing that to God and the power of God, he hardened his heart more and more and more. Dear friend, this morning, you've sat under the gospel for years. You've heard the gospel preached. You've heard the Lord Jesus Christ been presented to you in the gospel as the only Savior for sinners. And rather than your heart melting and being warmed with the knowledge of Christ and what he's done for you, your heart has become hard. You've become hardened to these things, that even that wonderful thought of Christ dying for your sins and rising again victorious over the grave and ascending back to heaven, you might believe those things, but it just is like water if it looks back to you. Your heart is hardened. And we read in Proverbs, he that hath been often reproved hardeneth his neck, that shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And God forbid this morning that you who have sat under the gospel, that knows the gospel, will one day just be struck off in your sin and die without Christ and go to a lost sinner's hell. You've been warned time and time again, and God has been merciful. And God has been merciful here to Ahab. The sign came from heaven. Remember that this test between Elijah and Ahab, it was approved by both men. Ahab approved it. Whichever God answers by fire, that is the God we'll worship. And here the true God, Jehovah, is answered by fire, and Ahab, his heart is unmoved. For 3.5 years, his kingdom had faced this severe drought and famine. The prophets of Baal had been slain before his eyes, and God had performed this miracle through Elijah. But all in Ahab's thoughts was, rain is coming, the famine will pass, I'll go and enjoy myself. That's what his heart was like. But on the other hand, notice Elijah. Elijah knew his work was not done. He realized that God works through prayer, and he went up to the top of the mountain to pray and to finish the task that God had given him to do. And there's an obvious contrast here to all of us. What can happen to the human heart? One man is occupied with himself. The other man is occupied with God and what God wants him to do. The work of the Lord was not yet finished. For though Elijah heard by faith the coming of the rain, read that in verse 41, he says, there's sound of the abundance of rain. He could hear it in the distance, as it were. Yet the spiritual work of calling upon the Lord to fulfill his promise was not yet finished. He had a work to do. I can imagine Elijah, he'd spent all day on the top of Mount Carmel. He was wearisome, he was tired. And yet in spite of his bodily needs, he didn't go looking for food, he didn't go with Ahab and say, I'll come to the palace with you and eat and be filled. No, he realized there was still work to be done. Yes, he was tired, but there was still work to be done. Ahab was not about to attend to his spiritual work when his bodily pleasures and needs were calling for them to be satisfied. He was thinking of the physical. And here's the difference between those who have a heart for the Lord and his truth and those who have a heart for the things of this world. There's the pull of the world, the physical. And Ahab had not outwardly objected to the truth that God revealed to him. He hadn't objected to the fire coming from heaven. There's no objection when Elijah says, slay all the prophets of Baal. We don't see Ahab stepping in and say, Elijah, don't do that. No, he allowed this to happen. Yet and all, there was this pulling with the flesh, the things of the world. He wasn't sold out to God. He is still in that place of compromise. Yes, he saw Jehovah move. He believed in Jehovah, but yet he followed after the things of the world. He wanted, like the people did before this, the best of both worlds. I wonder, friend, who it is in your life that has the first place. Who is most important for you to please? Is it the flesh? Ahab wanted to please the flesh. The old man, the lust of the flesh, the pleasures of this world were the main attraction to him. But Elijah, his only thought was pleasing God. You see, the Lord says himself, that those who truly follow him, he said, they must deny themselves, they must take up their cross to follow him. And friend, if you're not denying yourself, just denying yourself the pleasures of this world, taking up your cross daily, dying to self and dying to this world, you cannot truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be evidenced. That will be evidenced by your time in God's word, your obedience to his word, to your prayer life. Those things will follow through. They'll be seen in your life. You'll glorify God by how you live and how your life has been changed. These will be the barometers of the condition of your heart, your prayer life, and your hunger for the word of the Lord. This morning, as we continue our studies here in the life of Elijah, we want to look at Elijah's prayer for rain. Elijah's prayer for rain. I want you to notice firstly the promise upon which he offered this prayer. The promise upon which he offered this prayer. The basis for Elijah's actions in these verses we read together were all found upon the promise of God made to him in chapter 18 and verse 1 when he said, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So why then pray? That's the question we need to ask. God has promised, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So why pray? What was the point in this prayer when God had already promised rain is coming? Well, in Matthew 6:32, warning the disciples against wrong priorities and being anxious over the details of life, the Lord Jesus himself said that your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows and he cares and he's promised to meet all your need according to his riches and glory. So then again, why pray? Why do we pray? If God already knows we need these things, he's promised to provide these things, why pray? I believe the answer to that is found in two very simple principles of the word. Firstly, prayer is the human tool of faith that God has sovereignly chosen to translate his promises into performance. Yes, he's made the promise and he will bring that promise to pass through the instrument of prayer. God not only ordains the end, the rain, but he also ordains the means of making the promise a reality. In other words, prayer. Yes, rain would come, but it would come by the instrument of prayer. Another principle is this. Prayer is one of the means that God uses to draw us closer to himself, to have that fellowship and communion with him. Prayer reveals our dependence upon the Lord and not upon self. Prayer keeps us occupied with God. It not only glorifies the Lord when he answers prayer, but it promotes spiritual growth in our own lives and helps us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You see, right after the Lord said those words, that your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, he goes on to say in that same chapter, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then in the next chapter, Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, "Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking." The Christian life is a life of faith, a life of occupation with the Lord, a life of trusting, a life of developing a relationship and a commitment to the Lord. It's unending. It's continual growth. And prayer is a hand of faith that reaches out and grasps the promises of God. That's what prayer is. God promises. And prayer is a hand that reaches out, just like a child, just like a parent will promise a child a gift, a reward, or something. And then that child comes to the parent and says, "Mommy, Daddy, you promised me this." And they put their hand out to receive it. And that's what prayer is. God promises, but we must come with hands and with the prayer to ask, and we will receive. That is one of the instruments God uses to fulfill his will in our life. You see, dear believer, God's promises are given to us not to restrain us from prayer, but rather God's promises are given to us to motivate us to pray and to pray earnestly, to pray without ceasing. Elijah believed that promise. He believed this promise that God made to him in chapter 18 in the verse 1 when he said, "Go show thyself to Ahab, for I will send rain upon the earth." Child of God, I urge you this morning, whatever your circumstance, whatever has befallen you in life, whatever distress you're in, take time to memorize God's word, the promises of God in his word, and then pray those promises back to the Lord, to him in the midst of the battle, in the depths of despair, in the face of hopelessness and tribulation and distress. Pray those promises back to God. When you come to that crossroads in the road, that fork in the road, and you don't know which way to go, you're between faith and fretting, between faith and worry, between faith and doubt, faith and despair, come to God. Pray his promises back to him. You see, there in the fork in the road, when you come to that point, there's that voice in your mind. The devil will come to you and he says, this time God will fail you. Oh yes, he might have provided in the past, but this time it's too much. This time he'll fail you. This time God will not hear you. This time God will not be able to supply your needs. This time God is too busy. God's gone on holiday. God will not hear you. Maybe that's where you are today. You're at that fork in the road. The devil is speaking to you, and he's speaking to those lies in your ear. But remember, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies, the Bible tells us. We're not to heed his voice. If you find yourself at that crossroads in life, Scripture, memory is the first line of defense. Come and to the promises of God, those fear nots, and be not afraid, and I will be with you, and these promises that God has given, and pray them back to him. Lord, you have said this in your word, and you're the God who cannot lie. Promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You have said this, and therefore I'm claiming this promise. You cannot fail me. You must keep your word. And the promises of God are given to help us day by day. The promises of God show us the direction in which we are to pray and the extent to which we are to expect God's answers. They're given to mold us and to make us after God's will, to call us to pray them back to him. Without fear of being forgotten or without fear of being ignored, God's promises are signed checks that we can bring to the bank. C.H. Spurgeon has that wonderful devotion, the checkbook of faith. And that's what God's promises are. We bring those promises as a signed check to him in prayer. And we endorse those promises by our faith. They're presented to God for payment. His supply. Prayer is often just like Elijah's prayer. A promise that we have endorsed, we have believed and presented to God for payment, for God to make good on his promise. Just like you go to the bank or you go to the shop with your money, you hand it in and you expect it to be honored. Because it's a promise made upon the bearer giving this money that it'll be honored to you. How much more will God, the creator of this universe, not honor his promises to his children? And you see that money? We all like to keep our money in our wallets, don't we? We like to keep the checks, don't we like to spend it? But if it's in your wallet, well, that promise is no good to you. If you don't present that money, is there no benefit to you? You must give it. You must present it for that promise to be fulfilled to you. Friend, we need to come and pray. It's all right believing these promises, but if we don't bring them to God in prayer, trust him to answer them. What are some of these promises that were given? Well, let me just list a few to you briefly. We have the promise that God answers prayer first and foremost. 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. He has promised to answer prayer. We have the promise that God will help us by his Holy Spirit. Many promises. We think of Romans 8, we think of Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We have the promise of victory over sin. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have the promise for guidance. What a wonderful promise that is. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We have the promise of strength to do God's will as he calls us to go this way and to do this for him. Even in the midst of our trials and troubles and tribulations, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We have this promise for strength. We have the promise that he will forgive our sin when we fail and fall. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have the promise to be able to be Christ's witness. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. What a wonderful promise that is. That we shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world, even here today in Londonderry. We can claim that promise. All these wonderful promises that the Lord has given to us, and that we can pray back to him in prayer, and he is honor bound to answer them. Dear believer, the enemy is always ready to sow the seeds of doubt into our minds as if we need any help from him. Because we're all very good at doubting, aren't we? We're very good at doubting. We don't have to learn how to doubt. We don't have to learn to live in unbelief. Rather, we need to focus on learning how to grow in faith. You see, faith is a gift that's given to us at regeneration. We're given that gift by the work of the Spirit of God. And faith is like a muscle. What happens when you don't use a muscle? It becomes weak, becomes small, less likely to be ready for any strenuous work. And we don't use our faith, well, we become weak in our faith. However, the more you learn to lean upon the Lord, the more you learn to trust in his promises, to draw strength and encouragement from the Word of God, to stand upon the truth of the Lord without compromise or bowing the knee to the pressure of family, friends, the world, the stronger you will become in your faith. Elijah was trusting in the promises of God. He prayed this prayer based upon the promises of God. Friend, what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in the promises of God? You see, when you trust in the promises of the Lord, you're trusting in God's absolute power, his absolute faithfulness, his love, and his mercy. He is infinite, he is unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We have every reason in the world to rely upon him and never to doubt him. Notice, secondly, the place of prayer. The place this prayer was offered. Where did he go? Verse 42. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Now, you would have thought after this great event, the fire from God fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and slew all the false prophets. You can imagine the people. You can imagine the shouts of the people, the crowd swarming around Elijah that just witnessed this miracle. And you can imagine them all swarming around God's prophet, God's messenger, maybe going over, patting him on the back, wanting to speak to him. He would have been the center of attention. But what does Elijah do? He removes himself away from it all. He goes to the top of Mount Carmel to get himself alone with God. He could have easily been swollen with pride and said, "Look at me. Look at this wonderful thing. Look at the people that are flocking to me." But no. He realized he needed to get before God. He needed to seek God's face. He didn't go down the mountain that day, but rather he went to be alone with God. He scaled to the top of Mount Carmel to find that quiet place to pray. He was wasted physically, and he knew that his task was unfinished. He had to go and pray for the rain to come. There was still work to be done. There was still ground to be conquered. The Lord's work wasn't finished. It wasn't take ease, sit down to put your feet up, Elijah. No, he realized there was more work to be done. He had made this appointment with God. And again, we have a very important spiritual lesson for each of us here who are saved this morning. You see, without that personal, private time with the Lord, there'll be no public evidence of God's power. Without that private time with the Lord, we never can expect the power of God in our lives, friends. We must remove anything that is fatal to our spirit of devotion to the Lord. We must get alone with the Lord and be in communion with the Lord to experience the Lord's power and blessing in our life. Something else we see here, even about him going to Carmel. The name Carmel, in the Hebrew, that word means a garden land, a place of fruitfulness or fertility. Comes from the word Carmen, to tend vines. And what a picture. Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel to pray. Carmel, the place of fruitfulness. The place of fruitfulness for the Christian is found in our prayer life. That's where it must begin. If there's no fruit in your life, there never will be, friend, if you're not found before God in prayer. If prayer is not a priority in your life, well, then you cannot expect to bear much fruit. Here Elijah came to the place of fruitfulness. He got on his knees before God and he prayed unto God, realizing that he was going to experience the blessing and power of God in his life. He's going to have fruit in his life in the spiritual sense. He needed to be found in prayer. He needed the Lord's blessing in prayer. How often our hearts become hard and cold because we're not praying. What do we need to do? We need to do, as we're told in Haggai, to break up the fallow ground. Break up that hard heart. Come to the Lord and seek forgiveness and seek his blessing. Turn from our sinfulness and ask the Lord to bless us, forgive us, and give us hearts that are ready to produce fruit in our life. Thirdly and quickly, notice the position he had in prayer. Verse 42, he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Notice his humility. Total humility. Came and cast himself down before the Lord. You see, friends, it should have been the people. It should have been the people who were doing this. Because the people were the ones who had sinned. Elijah was the man who had obeyed God's voice. And yet he came with humility of heart. There was no pride. He realized that he was a nobody. He was nothing. And that God was everything. He cast himself down with humility. And friends, we need to have a humble heart. Elijah is a wonderful example. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility. The one who never sought position and never sought fame, but came not to be served, but to serve. Came to give his life for us as a humble servant. Thought himself of no reputation. Give himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Humble himself as a servant. What a saviour. What an example for each of us today. And here Elijah, he cast himself down in humility. But notice something else. Notice his perseverance in prayer. His perseverance in prayer. We see here in verse 43 how he continued in prayer. Not once, twice, three times. No, he went on and on and on. Seven times he prayed. He persevered. He did not give up praying, even when there was nothing that came as tangible results. Remember, he sent his servant out. There was nothing after he prayed the first time, but he didn't give up. And here is where we often face doubt and discouragement when we pray. We don't see the answer straight away. We don't see any tangible results to our prayer. There's nothing we can see or hear or witness, as it were. We see nothing by our natural senses. The sky hasn't got a cloud in it. There's no sign of rain in the spiritual sense in the answer to prayer. But God was simply testing Elijah and his perseverance in prayer. You see, many Christians are like Elijah's servant. Elijah's servant kept running back and forth up and down the mountain while Elijah remained steadfast in prayer. The servant is like many believers who pray for a few minutes and then they look out and look out the window in a sense and for the answer. And just like a thought, nothing. God didn't answer. God didn't hear. And then they try something else and try another little prayer and more prayer. James talks about a man being unstable in his ways, and so many Christians are unstable in their ways, but not Elijah. Elijah did not doubt even after six negative reports from the servant. He continued to pray because he was standing upon the promises of God. And have you ever been like this servant, friend? Have you found yourself running back and forth, almost frantic because God doesn't seem to be listening to your praying? How do you overcome this mindset? Well, your prayer needs to be grounded in the Word, as we said, in the promises of God. This gives us confidence to pray. Be sure your praying is not from a carnal or a wrong motive or desire, but rather that your praying is directed by God's Word and the principles of God's Word, according to His will. And then, as we said already from Matthew 7, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because God will answer in His perfect time. And above all, ask the Lord to teach you something even in your waiting. Lord, what are you seeking to teach me? You're not answering straight away. Therefore, Lord, there's a reason for this. Show me that reason. Teach me what I need to learn here about myself. What do I need here? Dear Christian, this is for our instruction and learning in the school of Christ. God always answers your prayer. He always answers your prayer. And sometimes that prayer is yes. Sometimes that prayer is no. And sometimes that prayer is wait. But God always answers prayer. And as your loving and wise and just Heavenly Father, He will always and only give you what is good and best for you and what will most glorify Him. Isaiah 30 verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. You see, God is not anxious. When the rain hadn't come, after Elijah prayed 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, the Lord is not nervous or wondering how this is all going to work out. He was waiting. Waiting for His own appointed time. Just as He waited to heal the blind man in John 9. Just as He waited to raise Lazarus from the dead. Even though he was dead for 3 days. And his sister said, Lord, you didn't come in time. It's too late. But the Lord came exactly at the right moment. Not one moment early. And not one moment late. And so the Lord often waits to answer our cries, our prayers. Just as He waited to bring the rain at the right time. We cannot be faint-hearted in prayer. We must persevere. We must keep going. Even when the enemy tells us God isn't listening. God doesn't care. You're wasting your time. We must pray on. We must pray on until the Lord answers. And notice how the Lord answered here. He answered with a small cloud the size of a man's hand. You imagine that. A vast blue sky and a little tiny cloud. And sometimes the Lord answers bit by bit. We might think the Lord's doing nothing, but he's doing small things and He's moving bit by bit. We're not to despise the day of small things, Zephaniah tells us. One final thing as we close. Notice the product of prayer here. Verse 44. And it came to pass after the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. All the servant saw was this little cloud, like a man's hand. Insignificant to the servant. But notice Elijah stops praying immediately. He didn't keep on praying, Lord, increase the cloud. Make the cloud bring bigger. Bring more clouds. No, as he saw that first little sign, that's enough. God has answered prayer. God has answered prayer. He got up off his knees and he said, go and tell Ahab, rain is on his way. You see, Elijah was one who prayed with the eyes of faith, who was resting in the promises of God. That little cloud was just the start of something big. Because he said, go and tell Ahab, go quickly, because if he doesn't go now to the palace, he'll never get there because the floods are coming. He'll never be able to move his chariot through the land because the floods are coming. Elijah knew God was answering prayer from wasted ground to washed ground. The rain was on his way. The answer was on his way. God was working. The drought was broken through the prayer of faith according to the will of God. But the ultimate goal in all of this was the removal of the spiritual drought of Israel. It was designed to change their hearts, and the Lord often waits to answer our prayers for physical needs in order to deal with our spiritual needs. He often has to change our hearts and do it and discipline us in difficult ways for us to heed His voice and to be changed. It became the means of ending the spiritual drought in the land. Elijah prayed. He prayed reverently. He prayed confidently in faith. He prayed persistently. He prayed of expectation. How often do we pray of expectation? He prayed knowing and believing the promise of God. God told him, back in chapter 18, verse 1, I will send rain. Elijah looked for it with expectation. Surely we want to see the showers of blessing fall upon us. We sang them in our last hymn, showers of blessing. mercy drops round us are falling. Oh, for the showers we plead. Surely we want to see the showers of blessing fall upon us. I wonder even today, are you thirsty? Are you even thirsty for the showers of blessing? Or are you just content with the barrenness that we are facing all around us? Isaiah 44 verse 3. The Lord has promised, if we come to him with expectant hearts, believe in his word, he says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Do you want to see the showers from heaven? Do you want to see the blessing of God fall upon us? Are we thirsty? Do you desire to see God come down and bless this church once again? Well, then we need to be praying according to God's word. We need to be hungering after the word of God like Elijah, believing his promises, claiming his promises, praying. Not praying half-heartedly, but praying, believing, with expectation that God is able to come down from heaven, that he'd rend the heavens and come down and send a mighty revival upon our church, upon our own hearts, upon this land. Oh, how we need a revival. Yet so few are willing to do what it takes. So few are concerned about the barrenness and the dryness all around us. Oh, they may be like the children of Israel here when they saw the miracle, cried, "The Lord is God." And yes, for a moment or for a while their hearts were changed, but then went back again to their old ways again. And often we are like that. We get emotional. Maybe we sit under the meeting or special service or a mission or something, and it works our emotions up for a little while. And then very soon we're back to the old self again. Oh, that the Lord would be pleased to change us, change our hearts, that we would desire the blessing of God, the showers of blessing that would fall upon us for his glory, just like Elijah. It wasn't about him. It was all about God's glory. May we seek to live like this man lived and follow his example. Rain from heaven. Do we desire it? I trust and pray we do today. I trust and pray you'll all be found in the place of prayer, seeking the Lord, desiring it, that will come. He come and visit us again with that mighty outpouring of his Spirit. Let's close your meeting. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge of thy precious word even this morning. Lord, we thank you for the example Elijah is even to us, and how we can also claim the promises of God. Help us, Lord, to pray, believing that thou wert able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Lord, we thank you. Though with God all things are possible. Show us that, Lord, even today. Give us that fresh view of thy power and thy glory. Oh, Father, we thank you for all thou hast done for us through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you for salvation that is offered to all who believe. And we pray, Lord, even at the close of this meeting, if there are any who are outside of Christ, who have heard the gospel preached time and time again, that they will not be like Ahab and harden their heart, but rather they will turn in repentance and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. Father, bless us even now. Bless the open air this afternoon. Bless the meeting this evening. Bless all who have gathered with us even now. Take us to our homes in safety. We pray these things all in our Savior's precious name. Amen.